Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. If you don't have a Bible, you can borrow one in the basket there in front of you. We'll be on page 978. But Ephesians 5, we'll be looking at verses 22 through 33 this morning. And I just want to pray again for our time in the Word as you turn there. Father, thank you again for the many blessings that you give us, including the gift of life. Thank you for your Word and how it shapes and speaks to us, it forms us. Ask that you would help it to do just that this morning to our hearts, God, especially with regards to a topic that can be very difficult just because of the nature of marriage and the closeness of two people, two sinners, coming together and living life. Pray that you would help us to have grace, to have resolve, to commit ourselves, and that we would hear from you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be talking about marriage this morning, and a couple things just to kind of set the table for us. One, some of you here may not be married. Some of you may have some type of sordid relationship and experience with marriage. You've been married. It didn't go the way you thought it should go. You're in a marriage that you wish you weren't in. You have all kinds of views and experiences represented in this room. And so for some of us, when we talk about something like this, there's a temptation to maybe check out, maybe get discouraged, maybe get angry, get frustrated. But I want you to hear this. What we're getting into this morning applies to you. Marriage may be in your future. And so these are principles and practices that you can begin to implement today, preparing yourselves for what God has for you in the future. But then for others, that may not be your future, but the things that we are talking about ought to apply to any and every human relationship that you have. So even though we're talking within the context of marriage, the principles that we're going to be talking about still ought to apply to you within every human relationship that you have. So my encouragement is to stay connected. Second thing I want to just kind of lay out before we get going, and I need to just say this up front, while I am not going to hold back on what the Bible calls us to with regards to marriage and how we are to operate within marriage, I will be the first to confess that I am going to be the ultimate hypocrite this morning. I fail daily at my God-given call as a husband, and I fail daily with the things that are going to be discussed this morning. So hear that. There's some ammunition right there for you. Okay, go ahead, take it. And remember that as we dive into this message. So here's the roadmap for this morning. We're going to look at the two roles within marriage, the role of the wife and the role of the husband. But within that umbrella of those two roles, we're going to see five characteristics at play in the text this morning. So here they are. Number one, we're going to see submission. Number two, sacrifice. Three, sanctification. Number four, satisfaction. And then lastly, number five, unconditional love. Couldn't think of another S. So if you have a better idea, come tell me after the service and I can use it for the next one, okay? But number one, submission. Look with me, Ephesians 5, starting in verse 22. It'll also be up on the screen behind us. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So just hearing the word submit can cause some issues in our day and time. We're Americans. We're not just Americans, we're modern 21st century Americans. And so we don't like this word or concept. Submission is a four-letter curse word in today's world. And beyond that, Some of you have had some abusive experiences under the guise of submission or spiritual submission. And so our concept of submission is often tied to a negative picture of oppression and tyranny, which, yes, when that is the case, is a bad thing. But in of itself, we need to relearn this word submission. Authority, submission, and structure can be a wonderful, beautiful thing when it's working properly. Here, the Bible calls us to play our role within the model that God has ordained for marriage. Men and women have been given by God the same equal value, worth, and dignity. All humans, regardless of gender, race, whatever, are equally valuable, worthy, and dignified before the Lord. That's rooted in scriptures in Genesis. And though while equal, especially with regards to husbands and wives, they have been given different roles to play within God's ordained structure. Now, just because the roles are different, again, doesn't mean one role is better or worse than the other. And I'm hammering on this because that's what our culture, especially in today's world, is trying to convince us of. Our culture would say that anything that is not totally equal in all aspects, including roles, is therefore not equal in value. That's why we see a lot of this concept of equity being pushed. And the way they would define that as such is not just equal beginning, but equal middle and equal outcome. And if those things aren't in play, then there's no equal value. There's no equal worth. But that's not true. You know, another cultural value we see today is diversity. And if we fall into this concept of equity, then diversity means nothing. We can't have both. But the reality is the scriptures communicate this idea that while we have different roles, those differing roles still maintain equal value, worth, and dignity. That's what the Bible communicates throughout itself. And here, the Bible communicates that there are real, tangible differences in genders and in gender roles. It does not ignore it the way our modern culture does. It communicates clearly that genders are to complement one another in marriage for the health and enrichment of the whole relationship. And the role of the wife that we read here is to submit to the leadership and authority of the husband. Now, I do want to put a couple of qualifiers there, right? Just as any relationship, we know that, for example, a lot of you loved this 3 years ago when the government was doing its thing, and we're like, well, you don't submit when they call you to sin. Okay, correct. Same thing within the submission relationship of a husband and a wife. You submit to their good authority, but when they are beginning to ask you or participate with you in ways in which do not honor the Lord, then this has no bearing on you. Okay, so this isn't a blind submission. I'm tired of hearing the church stories where a woman comes to the pastors and elders and say, my husband is beating me, what do I do? And they say, submit and take it. That is sinful, evil, and wrong. We are called, not we, you as women, as wives, are called to submit to good, godly authority, and that's what we're going to see. So submission is the call and the role of the wife in the marriage relationship, but what exactly are they called to submit to? That's what we see next. And the first aspect of the husband's leadership that we see is one of sacrifice. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. First expectation is that the husband would love his wife through sacrifice, by giving up of himself, to die to himself. die to his wants, all for his wife. Read that the call of husbands here is to love their wives just as Jesus loved the church. We know that the scriptures describe that Jesus loved the church by going to the cross, by dying on the cross as the initiator of reconciliation. So men, you are to love your wife like Jesus loved the church, sacrificing yourself completely for her good, sacrificing your ego, your selfishness, your pride, your desires, your wants, your rights, all in order to love your wife. It's a very specific love that Scripture is talking about here. It's the kind of love when others are arguing about greatness, you're finding yourself serving and washing feet. It's the kind of love that dies for the good of others. It's the kind of love that is a burden-bearing love where you take things that aren't necessarily your fault or your responsibility, but as the husband, you put them upon yourselves, take responsibility in order that others may be granted life. So, this is how it works itself out practically. Men, when you get home from work, it's not me time. You don't get to turn on Netflix and pop open your favorite beverage. It is sacrifice time, where you are serving and leading out and meeting the needs of your spouse and your family. So, we've kind of threw this out there throughout our time in Ephesians. You want three steps to a better marriage? Here they are. When you get home, start looking for dishes to wash and chores to help with. You, when you get home, insert yourself in the center of dealing with sibling arguments and drama. You die to your pride and selfishness and serve your wife in however ways that she needs of you in that moment. Husbands, this is how you are to interact with your wife. And here's the deal. You talk to a lot of people whose marriages ended and you hear things like, my needs weren't being met. The goal of your marriage is not to have your needs met. The goal of your marriage is to meet the needs of your spouse. And again, I said, if you're not married, this all still applies to you. I could say the same thing and remove marriage. The goal of your life is not to have your needs met. The goal of your life is to serve and meet the needs of others. So the question is never, how do I get my needs met by this person? Rather, it is, how do I meet the needs of this person? There needs to be a deep commitment on your part as a husband, as a man, to see your spouse flourish and thrive, even at great cost to yourself. So men, your love and leadership is to be sacrificial. Then, it is also to be sanctifying. Verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So according to this text, men, you are failing at your role if your wife is not growing in their love and devotion for Jesus and growing in their character and Christ-likeness of Jesus. It says that a large part of your job is to help your wife grow in sanctification, meaning grow in their godliness, grow in their Christ-like characteristics, grow in the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Through you keeping the Word of God at the forefront of your household. So that means, husbands, the strength of your godliness is not revealed in how much you might do for God. Rather, a better picture of your godliness is revealed in whether or not your wife is reaching her redemptive potential because she's married to you. So ask yourselves, is your wife flourishing spiritually in spite of you or because of you. Here's next three steps to a better marriage. Read the Bible with your spouse regularly. Pray with your spouse daily. Talk about what God is doing in and through your lives with one another consistently. Men, you ought to have a motivation and desire to see your wife grow in holiness and fulfill her God-given calling upon her life. And we model to our wives what Jesus does for the church. And this is what Jesus does for his church. He takes us out of sin, darkness, and shame. He gifts us and uses us for his mission to bring about the reconciliation of the world. So does your life remind your wife of Jesus? Many of you who are married have probably already realized that marriage can be one of the most difficult things in life. And that's because marriage can be the most sanctifying tool that God might use in your life. That's actually one of the purposes of marriage and how God has designed it. But if you don't allow marriage to sanctify you, and instead you fight against God's desire to utilize marriage as a tool in your life to crush you of your sin and break you of your rebellion, you refuse humility, you refuse humbleness and meekness, rather giving in to pride and selfishness, then I promise you, your marriage will be miserable for you and your spouse. We must always keep in mind that you are not as good as you think you are. You are flawed. You are broken. You have all kinds of issues. You're nowhere close to being the person that God created you to be. And marriage is a tool from God to sanctify you, to grow you closer to him. So we need to view marriage as such. Marriage is going to bring you to a place where you confront the things that are wrong with you in a way that no other relationship or thing in this life will be able to do. And that's a good thing. That can be a good thing. The problem occurs that when conflict happens, and it's going to happen, and you're challenged by how you're speaking or how you're behaving by your spouse, and then you just decide to dig your heels in deeper. That's a problem. We tend to ignore what God may be trying to use in the good gift of our spouse to communicate to us ways in which we need to change and grow. Marriage and God designed marriage to sanctify us. And so instead of blame shifting, arguing, pushing back, receive it. Read and understand the Word of God here that one of the purposes of marriage is to sanctify us. Expect sanctification through marriage, and that it comes through conflict. So expect conflict. It needs to be truth and conflict done in love, but we need to expect it. I once heard marriage described as a gem tumbler, where you put two rough stones into a tumbler and it begins to rotate and move and shake. And those two stones begin to just bang and clash on each other. They knock the rough edges off of each other, and when it's all finished and said and done, they come out and those are now beautiful stones. But how did they get that way? How did they become beautiful? Through the knocking and banging and crashing so that those rough edges are scraped off. And so expect the clashes and don't be shocked by it. So men, love and lead in a way that sanctifies your spouse. And then also, love and lead in a way that satisfies. Verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So the text says that he will nourish and cherish. It's a husband's job not to be an emotional brute with his wife, but to speak words of life that nourish and cherish, as this text says. So here's three more steps to a better marriage. Men, find ways to speak words of encouragement to your wife. And I know that's hard. Not because your wife doesn't need to be encouraged, but because as men, we have like this thing in us that just doesn't want to like communicate our thoughts very well. We just keep it inside and like, oh, they know. They know. I haven't said in like 10 years, she knows. She might not know. She probably does know, but it's nice to be heard too. So find ways to speak words of encouragement to your wife. Find ways to keep yourself from tearing down and criticizing her. And find ways to communicate how much you appreciate your spouse. Lastly, husbands, your love and leadership is to be unconditional. Verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. A husband holds fast to his wife. You don't love to get something. Marriage isn't transactional. It isn't an exchange of goods. The challenge that we have today is no one views marriage anymore as the giving up of my rights and needs for the sake of the other. Marriage today is about getting my needs met. We live in this transactional culture, particularly when it comes to relationships, and so concepts such as self-denial, putting others before ourselves, just seems crazy, right? As if something's toxic in your life, get rid of it. That's like the first thing we're constantly hearing. You know what? The most toxic person in your life, one, is going to be you, and secondly, honestly, it's probably going to be your spouse. Because when you're that close to someone and when you let someone into your life and heart at that intimate, deep level, hurt, pain, hardship are going to follow. And if we have this mindset that the second someone who brings some hurt into my life, they're toxic and I'm done because I deserve better, you're going to live a miserable life. We're so bent on making sure that my rights are protected, so bent on making sure that I don't miss out. But that's not the call of Jesus on your life. The call of God on your life is a call of death and submission, married or not. Marriage is not transactional. Rather, it is a covenant. Covenant as a deep, exclusive, permanent, legal, and personal binding commitment. Therefore, the essence of marriage then is not a declaration of present love, as important as that is. To say, I love you right now is not marriage. You can say that and not be married. Marriage is not so much a declaration of present love. It is the binding promise of future love. It's a promise not to feel warm and fuzzy and loving all the time, because no one can make that promise. It's a promise to be loving and tender and faithful and cherishing and nourishing and serving, regardless of how you feel, regardless of the ups and downs or emotions that you're experiencing, regardless of the circumstances, long-term, and a commitment through thick and thin. It is an unconditional commitment and love, meaning that we love regardless of circumstance, of setting, or condition. This is the role of the husband. This is the role of men within marriage. And as you can see, the role of the husband having headship and authority is not about bossing the wife around. Real biblical authority is not this negative picture of tyranny and oppression. Real biblical authority is about serving and dying and loving and putting the other person and their needs ahead of yours. And so I don't know about you, but if I had that kind of person sacrificing, loving, serving, and putting me first like that, I could easily submit to that. That's easy. So we can't kind of hate on this idea and concept of submission because it is qualified by the context of what it is we are submitting to. So men, you should make it incredibly easy for your wife to submit to you. It should be a joy and an ease for your wife to submit to your leadership. And here's the reality. Especially because of the culture that we live in, maybe even some of the experiences that we've gone through, we may balk at this idea and word of submission. But the reality is, all of us submit to somebody. Every single one of us is in submission to someone. There are no exemptions to that statement. Children submit to their parents. Employees submit to their bosses. Citizens submit to their government. Governments submit, well, in this country, governments submit to their citizens. Verse 21, you go back to chapter 5, verse 21, the verse that sits before this entire section calls every single Christian into mutual submission to one another. Hebrews 13 says that you're all supposed to submit to me as your pastor. That's my life verse. There's not a single person in the world who isn't in submission to someone. And so submission in of itself is not demeaning. It's only demeaning when we are forced to submit to someone or something that is dehumanizing. And according to this passage, husbands are to be the most life-giving, humanizing aspects that a wife would, with joy, easily submit to. It's like if my boss commanded tacos every day, that's joy. Joy unending. I'll submit to that. But here's where even more rubber meets the road. If we can't deal with this idea of submission, and I'm talking men and women, humans, if we cannot deal with this idea of submission, then we can't be Christians. The most profound example, first of all, of submission that we have is Jesus himself. He existed eternally with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit in glory. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and died on the cross for humanity. Jesus came into our world in submission and sacrifice, and he wasn't inferior in doing so. It didn't make him less than by submitting. In fact, it spoke to his glory. His submission and sacrifice was for the purpose of accomplishing our redemption. And so that's some context, but here's where what I mean when I say if we can't deal with the idea of submission, then we can't be Christians, because we are all now then called to submit our lives fully, wholly, and completely to God because of what Jesus did on the cross. And so if you can't submit, you can't be a Christian. Because the first move on our part as humans is to lay it all down before God, to submit, to bend our knee, to bow our head, and to give it away. If you remember early in this series, talk a lot about how Ephesians is split into two kind of halves. There's six chapters. The first three chapters detail doctrine and theology. And then the last three chapters get into very practical instructions on how you're to live out your relationships in this world, your relationships with the church, your relationships with your kids, your relationships with your parents, your spousal relationships, relationships in the workforce, and a host of other practical instructions. And I talked about how we tend to just kind of gloss over theology and doctrine. We want to kind of either move quickly through it or ignore it altogether, all the lofty thoughts of God, and we just want the practical. We just want the three steps to financial success, five steps to better kids, seven steps to a better marriage. Just give me those things and I'll implement it. I'll do it because I'm disciplined. And I've been saying all along that that's not possible. You can't disconnect theology and doctrine from your practice. Because if you don't grasp how Jesus died for you, you will never die to yourself for your spouse. If you haven't submitted your life to Jesus and his sacrificial work on the cross, you won't submit to your spouse. And then no matter how many steps you try to implement, your marriage won't work. I said at the beginning that this is very difficult and something that all of us fail at every day. And so I don't want to end on a discouraging note. Marriage is hard. We all know that if we've experienced it. It's probably the hardest thing. But everything worthwhile in this life, everything that has ultimate beauty and wonder and glory in this life comes on the other side of hard. There's nothing outside of the free gift of salvation from Jesus that comes easy and is glorious. Greatness doesn't come at the beach, it comes in the struggle. So don't quit. Don't get discouraged at the difficulty of your marriage. Know that it is going to be difficult. Embrace the difficulty, because on the other side of that difficulty is glory and greatness. Let's pray. God, thank you for the good gift of marriage. Thank you for the love that you have for us, displayed to us in Christ. God, I pray that you would work in our hearts with regards to your text this morning. Every person in this room is at a different place and phase and stage of life. God, you know. I don't. You know. You know what they need. I pray that you would give that to them through your word this morning. You would bring encouragement, challenge, sanctification, yourself in the midst of whatever it is we're going through. God, that we would lean into you, we would trust in you, we would run to you. You would be glorified in all of our human relationships. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.